Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you find that, would you stand with me? We're going to begin reading from verse 17, and we're going to read through verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to ask you also, when we finish reading, don't close your Bible. Or if you do, please mark it with that marker. We're going to be turning back to each verse. Paul gave instruction and he was reminding his people of the word of God about the Lord's Supper. In verse 17, he began, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Now, you know, you've been familiarized enough with this verse, what's going on. He said, you come together and you're going to be sharing one of the most intimate things that you can share with one another in the Lord's house. The very symbol of the life and body and blood of Jesus Christ. And he said they were coming together and they weren't loving on each other, folks. Some would come early and eat up all the food, and those who had to work and couldn't get off early came and they were hungry. They had nothing. They were fighting about who was going to be recognized. Well, I need to be up front. I need to sit here. I need to sit there. You can imagine the squabbles that were going on. And he said, I do not give you any praise for the behavior you have towards one another and towards God's house. He says there, now look with me at verse 23. He leads them where they're supposed to be focusing. And he says here, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why he says in the next verse, so examine yourselves. So dear friends, what we do today, we come together to remember our Lord Jesus, to remember his life, his death, yes, his resurrection and his return, because that's what this time is for. But dear friends, if we don't stop and examine ourselves, we've failed in God's instruction. So I ask you, as we enter the Word of God, would you look introspectively to your heart, to your needs spiritually, so that you may partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Father, our prayer is that your Holy Spirit convict our hearts, show us where we need repentance, show us where we need to be focused more on you. And God, we pray that in that prayer of repentance, that our sincerity brings us to the place of peace and forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard of a man named Martin Luther? Sure you have. Everybody knows who Martin Luther is, right? He was an instrument that God used to begin what we call the Reformation or Reformation. People turning to the actual Word of God instead of trusting others to tell them what they think it meant or what they had changed it to be. He was the leader of the German Reformation. Now, there was a man that you may not have heard of, and most of you probably have not, and his name was Ulrich Zwingli. How many of you ever heard of Ulrich Zwingli? Oh, yeah, I knew our theologians would have. I knew Mitch, he already had his hand up over there. You know, Ulrich Zwingli was the equivalent in Swiss life to what Luther was in German life. But they came head to head with each other. They lived close to each other. They knew each other. They battled each other theologically. And they came together to discuss their differences at what came to be known as the Marburg Colloquy. Now, I hope I pronounced that right. Anyway, it was a meeting where they got together to talk about their differences. Now, the arguments focused on the doctrinal differences between the two groups, and it focused on the Lord's Supper versus the Eucharist. Now, you may be going, I thought that was the same thing. No, it's not. Luther had a Eucharist view of the Lord's Supper, if you will, where the bread and wine were literally the body and the blood of Christ, that when you took it, it was the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus in your mouth. Zwingli took a more symbolic or memorial view, and he believed that the bread and the wine were just symbols. And they argued over this, among other things, but the main focus of this time together was their arguing about the Lord's Supper. Was it truly the blood and the body of Jesus, or was it just a symbol? Now, most people on both sides were hoping that the group were going to be able to come together and that they were going to at least be able to say, look, we agree to disagree and we're going to get along with each other and we're not going to talk about each other and we're not going to have these problems with each other. You just have your view and we're going to have ours. Unfortunately, Luther was having a problem with that. And Zwingli, with tears, begged that both parties, his party and the other party, would come together in spite of their disagreement and literally to be loving towards each other. But Luther refused, and he even refused to acknowledge that the Swiss reformers were Christians. It was a tough time in Christian history. Not a pretty moment. Our time here today is not about whether you agreed with Luther or whether you agreed with Zwingli or even about the battle. It's about our polar opposite views so many times of the Lord's Supper. And even today, Christians fall into one of two very dangerous groups. Some have such an intense view of the Lord's Supper that they enter into it with such fear and trembling that they fear to take the Lord's Supper. Why? Because they fear God's retribution on them, that they would not judge themselves appropriately, that they wouldn't examine themselves deep enough, and they fear taking the Lord's Supper into their body, saying, God's going to judge me because I do this. They were afraid to receive it, fearing the wrath of God. There's a second group, and I think it's a really more dangerous group than the first. And that second group is more dangerous because they take the Lord's Supper without any real awareness or thoughtfulness about what they're doing. They just take the elements, they grab the elements, they take it. A scripture is read, they eat the bread, they drink, take the cup, a hymn is sung, and they go home without any real introspection And I think that really that's the more prevalent view today. People just take it, we call it by rote. It's just habit. They do it and it's something they do. I like to take the Lord's Supper. Listen, if you enter the Lord's Supper with that kind of callousness towards the scripture that says, let a man examine himself, then you're of that group. I think we need to be somewhere in the middle. I think that we need to understand that it is truly a very significant thing that we should have introspection, that we should judge ourselves, the scripture says, so that God doesn't have to judge us. We can literally look at ourselves and say, yes, God, I am sinful. I am not walking as I should. I am not treating my family as I should. I'm not treating my church family as I should. I don't spend enough time with you, Lord. God, I don't have a heart that seeks you like it should. And we need to ask God to forgive us and be drawn closer to him. Does that make sense? I don't think that we need to fear the Lord's Supper, but we do need to be careful not to take it in an unworthy manner. In verse 26, Paul emphasized the words of Christ Jesus. In verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, this verse reveals a threefold significance of the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to try to do a three-point sermon today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to cover some things, and we're going to come back to this scripture at our next Lord's Supper, and we're going to cover some more pieces of it, if you will. But I want to look at some things that we just don't want to miss today. This scripture, let me read it again to you. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What is this? Let me share it with you. It is a present day action that reflects on a past event in anticipation of a future event. Did you get those? Let me say it again. It is a present day action, eating bread and taking the cup, that reflects on a past event, the death of our Lord Jesus for our sins. Are you with me? In anticipation of a future event, the return of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Don't let that pass you when you take the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians, Paul recounts Christ Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper with his disciples. It's also recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, but it's recorded here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to read a few of the verses again. Beginning with verse 23, listen intently, would you? He said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is a symbol of a covenant. You know what a covenant is, right? An agreement. A contract? Yes, we do contracts all the time. You know what a contract is. A contract is something you make with another person that lays out what's going to happen when they break the contract and what you're going to get if they break it, or what they're going to get from you if you break it, right? This is similar, but not at all the same. In a covenant, it is an agreement between you and God that is never intended to be broken. There is no, but if you don't, God's going to uphold his end, and he expects us to use his strength to uphold our end. So the Lord's Supper is a symbol of that covenant that we have with Christ. Despite Luther's appeals, dear friends, the bread and the wine are not literally the blood and body of Christ. They can't be. We're going to tell you why. These statements are clearly meant to be seen as a metaphor, right? For example, in Psalms chapter 18, verse 31, it asks this question. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Now, how many of you think God is a rock? Literally. You could go outside and go, this is God. Now, we're not pantheists, okay? We realize that it's a metaphor. Nobody reads that scripture and thinks, oh, God is a rock. Literally. The Psalms repeatedly calls God a rock. Why? Because it's a metaphor, his character, unchanging. Amen? He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's immutable. He's omnipotent. He's faithful. He's always there. He is our rock, but he's not a rock. So you're with me. Similarly, we're not meant to view the cup and the bread as Christ's physical body and literal blood. They can't be, because Jesus Christ physically ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he is there right now. His Holy Spirit is here. He gave us his Comforter. But his body is there. And he's not going to come back physically until, boom, he's coming back to receive us. Second coming, he'll come back bodily. But until then, he's in heaven. Therefore, the bread and the cup are symbols of Christ's body and symbols of his blood. Now, there are a lot of symbols in Scripture. Amen. A lot of symbols. You know, when God made his covenant with Noah, what did he do? He put his arch in the sky as a sign of the covenant. What was the covenant? I will not flood the earth and destroy it by water again. And then God also made a covenant with Abraham. And he commanded that Abraham and all of his household and all of their children thereafter be circumcised as a covenant to God. It is a covenant, an agreement with God, that they are giving themselves as a living sacrifice back to God. And when God made his covenant with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, you remember, he wrote the written law on a tablet. He gave the written law. He gave the Sabbath. And he gave the feasts. And all these things were given to us as a sign, as a symbol of the agreement, of the covenant. They are all about the agreement between us and God. Are you with me? Under the new covenant Jesus Christ inaugurated, in this new covenant, we have two such signs. We don't need a tablet. We've got the Bible. We don't even need that arch in the sky. We don't need the feasts. We don't need have to have the written law, because we have the law in Christ Jesus. And all these things given in a sign, we've got two more. And what are they? Do you remember what they are? We call them the ordinance that Jesus Christ gave us. They are what? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we have two symbols that we recognize and use today. We have two signs. Each of them are visible representations of the unseen spiritual reality. Are you with me? They are visible reenactments of the contract, of the covenant. They are literally visible sermons. They should remind us of what they represent. Baptism is a symbol of what? Christ's initial saving work. New birth. Born again. Dead to the old life. Raised to walk a newness in Christ Jesus. Literally, it is a symbol of the justification, the washing of our sin with Christ's blood. We are justified in Christ. And just as justification only has to occur once, you only have to get right with God and be born again one time, so our baptism is one time. You don't need to be baptized 4, 5, 6, 7, 12 times. Every time you sin and need to get back with God and you need to renew you need to renew your faith in the Lord and you need to rededicate yourself to Him. You don't need to get rebaptized. You just need to turn yourself over to the Lord and say, "Forgive me, Father. I'm going to start walking with You." And He gives you that ability and strength through His Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord's Supper is a different kind of sign, where the baptism is a sign of our sanctification, of our justification. Baptism is a sign of our sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? That is the process that will take you the rest of your life, hopefully, to keep growing closer and closer and closer and look more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Amen? That's sanctification. Justification is being made right before God. Sanctification is looking more and more and being more and more like Him as we grow closer to Him. So our daily need of Christ's grace to feed us, to sustain us, to be more like Him is needed every day. Thus we observe the Lord's Supper often through our life. That's why we don't do baptism many times on an individual, but we do the Lord's Supper often as an individual. That's a sign of our continual need of our Lord and Savior. Now look with me, if you have your Bible, open at verse 24. He said in verse 24, "And when He had given thanks, He broke the bread and said, 'Take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of,'" what did He say? "Me." Folks, there's our focus this morning. In remembrance of Me. You see, the observance of the Lord's Supper proclaims the Lord's death. Yes. It's a visual sermon of Christ's crucifixion. Our Lord does not ask us to remember the date of His death. He doesn't ask you to remember the price of His death. He doesn't even say that I want you to focus on My death. He says, "Do this in remembrance of My death." No. He said, "Do this in remembrance," what? "Of Me." Of Me. He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." He asks us to remember Himself. He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of My death." Although it's true, the Lord's Supper is full of the meaning of His death. But He says, "Do this in the remembrance of Me." In other words, remember all that I am for you. Remember all that I did for you. Remember how I come to you. When you're sinful and you ask Me to come back, I'm in your heart. I never leave you. He said, "I will give you, return the blessings back to you if you just give yourself back to Me, if you will repent and be obedient to the Word." He says, "I'm always here." Remember what He's done. This is deeply significant because our salvation is in Christ alone. The Lord's Supper isn't merely a reminder to look on His death on the cross, but to look fully to Jesus as our risen Savior for victory in our walk every day. It is a physical event of taking bread and the cup to look back at what He's done for us, to remember how He redeemed us through His Son. We are to remember to draw near to Him, to seek forgiveness of sin, to seek His comfort, to seek a rest in Him, to abide in Him, to bear fruit in Him. And folks, it has to be all in Him. Amen. We can't do it. John 15:5 reminds us, for Jesus said, "For without Him, we can do what? Nothing." So we come to the table of our Lord and we remember Him. We don't have to come in fear because we know that we are justified before our God. But we do have to come with an understanding that we need to examine ourselves and to be made right before Him. So we must come in repentance. We don't consume the body of Christ, but we remember the significance of what He's done for us. And we don't take it lightly. Reminder, it is a present day action of eating and drinking that reflects on a past event, the Lord's death, that it's looking in anticipation to a future event, the return of our Lord. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Are you ready to receive the Lord's Supper? Are you ready to receive the symbol? Have you been justified before Christ? Then you are initially able. Have you now worked towards sanctification? Are you looking to be more like Christ? And if you're not, will you repent of that so that you can receive the Lord's Supper worthily? For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Heavenly Father, help our hearts this morning, Lord. Would you help these minds of ours, Father, to be able to see you? Speak to our hearts, Lord. Would you help us to be prepared by judging ourselves rightly, that the examination would be thorough and sure. And Father, that when we confess, there is a surety there, Father, of your love, of your forgiveness, and of your restoration. Church family, I want to give you some time to pray. Would you pray? Would you prepare your hearts before the Lord? And if we could just literally have every head bowed and every eye closed so that you can enter your prayer closet and pray to receive whatever God puts on your heart. Would you be prepared right now?